to Luke chapter 1. While you're opening your Bibles, see if you agree with me. Is there not oftentimes, even in each individual's life, a desire for something greater than self? The beauty queen, when she gets her throne, gets her crown, and she's supposed to give her speech, what is one of the things that stereotypically she asks for? World peace. Now, although there may be some stereotypical ideas behind that, but it's still, it's not about her. Something greater than her. Eventually, in the not too distant future, and it may even happen here, but there's going to be a Super Bowl. And let's just say somehow on the off chance that the Eagles get into the Super Bowl, as you... No, just kind of work with me here a little bit. We just read that. Moving on, though. Here's the point I'm trying to make there. Regardless of what city team is going to the Super Bowl, how many people, when they're talking around the water cooler, says, Donovan McNabb is going to the Super Bowl? What is usually the pronoun used in reference to the Super Bowl? We're going to the Super Bowl! Now, you know, there could be some people who have never touched a Super Bowl or a football in their life. There are probably some who are older who even couldn't even get to the field, no less run 10 yards. But nevertheless, the plural pronoun is used. We are going to the Super Bowl. A desire for something greater than self. There's all kinds of causes that people dedicate themselves to. Some of them are legitimate. Some of them I just sit there and scratch my head and I just... But then there's a lot of things I can't figure out. But I can't figure out why people will dedicate their lives to some of these causes. But the very fact is, why do people give hundreds, if not thousands of hours dedicating their time and volunteering their time to some of these causes? For something greater than self. For something greater than self. Sometimes we have midlife crises. One of the reasons for midlife crises is because life was kind of focused on self and they came up with some sort of standards or goals that they wanted to achieve, and to some degree they have reached them, but when they reach them, it's the elusive soap bubble, it's so pretty and they're running after it, and when they achieve it and grab it, it's self. And they want something greater than self. Sometimes we have young adults starting to figure out what in life do they want to spend literally their lives to, as they're going to be working 10-ish or so hours a day, if nothing else, commuting and lunch. And you know, almost about half their life literally would be given to work, and very few people want to do it just for self. So oftentimes we start thinking about, well, what do I really want to do with my life? Where do I want to spend my life? Because sometimes as we look around, self just doesn't cut it too far. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, I hope that within us here at Oxford Valley Chapel this morning, there is a growing, to a greater or lesser degree, desire to be used by God in even a greater way in 2008 than in 2007. Some real specifics with that. We've had several people saved so far this year. And it's always fun to lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is a really great thing. But, you know, I don't know exactly what the numbers are going to be, but it's probably going to be typical of what we've done, somewhere in the high teens to maybe low 20s. Wouldn't it be great if we could maybe have 200? I mean, those would be a happy problem. How in the world are we going to disciple 200 people? I mean, how are we going to like actually get Bible study material and breakfasts? Man, I couldn't do 200 breakfasts a week. You know, that just ain't going to work. So how are we going to disciple one another? But there needs to be a growing desire for God to use us. As we read there in her song, Mary's song there in near the end of chapter 1, we know that God doesn't use just anyone. He specifically talks about the proud, the people who are very proudful people, which, by the way, tonight we are meeting, and we're going to review the first couple attitudes that we've been working through on Sunday night. So if you've not been able to make it, come out on Sunday night, and we'll be looking about God trying to change our attitudes. Since Christmas is almost at our doorsteps, I'd like to examine some of these pre-existing conditions, these qualities that Mary had that enabled her to be used by God in a fantastic way. And I also believe that God could still use us in a fantastic way. I don't remember who wrote it, but someone wrote something to the following, that the world has yet to see what God could do through an individual who is totally yielded or sold out to Him. And I still believe that the great saints of the past are not something that happened in previous or prior dispensations and cannot happen today. I even hope that in our congregation, as I'm sitting in my rocking chair in some nursing home, I can look back and think, yeah, and they started right here. As they're all over the media, as they're all over making world influence for the cause of Christ, I can be sitting there in my little rocking chair thinking with my pens that I so graciously gave away this past week. I turned 50 and they had a lovely reminder of what's going to happen to me in a few years. But in any event, I'd love to be sitting there rocking in my rocking chair thinking that it happened back at Oxford Valley Chapel. This is where it began. All right, very quickly, let me just throw a couple questions out. If you were going to look for a woman who was going to be the mother of God the Son, what type of qualities would you look for? Would you try to find an affluent family? Would you try to find an educated family? Would you try to find someone who was witty, charming, someone who had an effervescent personality like Brother Jesse, not someone that was a droll like me? Would you want someone who was charming? Would you want a mother with great culinary ability? Someone that was really, you know, whatever the new guru of cooking and domestic responsibilities are on TV, but would you want her to be a good cook? I mean, what would be the qualities? If you could pick anyone in the entire planet to birth the Son of God, what would be the qualities that you would look for? Well, again, it's kind of interesting that God is a God of grace. And God, in His incarnation, sent an individual who was full of truth and grace. And one of the things that I really enjoy reading Luke chapter 2 is that Mary was just a common woman. Now, she possessed great characteristics, but she was just a common woman. She was not the daughter of King Herod. She was not the daughter of Pontius Pilate. She was not the daughter of the high priest. She was just a common woman. And again, Corinthians speaks to a little bit of that, that God doesn't use the wise. He doesn't use the mighty. He uses kind of the weak, the feeble, and the common to accomplish great things. So you and I, we are in good company that we can be greatly used by God, provided we have some of these characteristics. Well, quickly, let me give you the first one. The first prerequisite that enabled God to use her in a powerful way was that she was a woman of morality. If you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26-27, it says repeatedly, to a virgin. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Mary, the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Again, Matthew 1 also refers to her as the angels were talking to the shepherds. Behold, you shall find, or a virgin shall be with child. Mary was pure. Mary was a moral young lady. While she may not have been rich monetarily, while she may not have been rich in social status, she was rich in integrity. She was rich in morality. One of the things that I enjoy reading through the scripture on a yearly basis is that there's many things I tend to forget. Sometimes we talk about the wicked depravity of our culture today, and that, well, you know, the sexual pressures were not as intense back there as they are today. And I go, man, you haven't read the legislation of sexuality and the various perversions in the writings of Moses. I mean, they got some really perverted things going on way back in the Old Testament time. I think the only difference between maybe 3 BC and 2007 is that we have more technology to express some of the perversions that were going on way back when Moses was writing Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Mary was a young lady who diligently resisted the sexual temptations. She rebuffed the pressures of the peers and this hooking up mentality that we have today. Here's a couple lessons. You know, guys, we cannot expect to be used by God if we're engaging in pornography via the internet, being whatever, being the videos, being HBO or whatever, cable. You cannot allow or expect God to use you in a great way unless you're pure. Ladies, you cannot be reading pornography in the various books and the Harlequin romance novels, etc., and magazines, and expect God to use you in a great way. But it's just not sexual morality. Mary was morally pure, which means she did all things without murmuring and complaining. She was a moral person who followed the moral law. She did not sow strife among the brethren. She did not gossip. She did not lie, cheat, take advantage of the poor, the elderly, or the disadvantaged. She was, as Paul said there in Ephesians 4, she was honest. She did speak the truth. She spoke the truth in love. She kept current. She did not go to bed angry. She was a problem solver, not a problem identifier. She acted biblically. She didn't act naturally. She obeyed the authority over her. Why did God choose Mary? She was a moral young lady. She was a moral young lady. She was pure. If you and I are going to be used by God, you and I have to be pure. Or let me restate it this way. If we want to be used by God in a greater way, we're going to have to be more pure. Okay? We're going to truly have to, and again, let me stretch the definition of morality just a little bit. Doesn't the Scripture say, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin? So I'm not necessarily just talking about, okay, guys, shut off the internet, put the filters on, get rid of the cable, ladies, get rid of the literature. I'm also talking about the things you know you ought to do, you ought to really do them. Because him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we're not just talking about what we are doing. I'm also saying there's things that we're not doing, which also renders us immoral people. Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. As long as we have those qualities within us, and we use that in a broad word, God's not going to be able to use us in a powerful way. But if we are, in verse 32, and be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, then we can be used in a greater way. Now, if we're presently not moral, we need to repent. We need to change. We need to ask God to forgive us. And from this day forward, at 11:48, December 16th, right? December 16th, 2007, from this day on, I'm going to be a pure individual. I'm going to be a moral individual. Forgive me for the past. But from henceforth, we will not go down that road anymore. There's another prerequisite that Mary had, that she possessed prior to the angel of the Lord coming to her and saying, Mary, I'm going to use you in a way that you can't even imagine. That second quality was her humility. Again, if you look at chapter 1, verse 38, she said, behold, the maid servant of the Lord. You look at verse 48, again, she uses that same expression, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. If you look at verse 52, she talks about exalting the lowly ones. I have really been convicted on Sunday nights going through this study on attitudes. Man, I'll tell you what, our attitudes, they kill us for the most part. I have sometimes more bad attitudes. Attitudes are patterns of habits or patterns of thinking, developed over a long period of time. But she had an attitude of humility. Let me see if I can express it this way. Sacrifice and service, as she uses the term, the maid servant. Sacrifice and service are very rarely seen today. And to see sacrifice done willingly is even more rare. Some do sacrifice, but it's often done with resentment. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Our council. One of the things with our present council is that they have to count the money. Now, unfortunately, and a little tongue-in-cheek, Rob Bailey's got a family and Trey Getchell's got a family. So while we all go home, the Getchell family and the Bailey family are sitting around here waiting for Rob and Trey to finish counting money. Now, I'm not really looking for an answer, but how many times have you heard Maureen or the two children or Amy or the three children whine and complain that they have to wait around for Dad to finish counting money? That's what we all need to embrace, that there is sacrifice, but we don't do it with resentment. Coming early to pray at 8:30. Again, Rob brings the family, and I do talk to Shauna, I talk to Jackie, and again, no whining or complaining. Like, what do you mean we have to be here at 8:30 in the morning? Like, give me a break. Never do I hear that. But it's not just on them and trying to exalt them, but just the fact that we need to be possessing this humility, this willingness to serve and sacrifice cheerfully, not grudgingly or resentfully. The significance of humility in Mary's life was one of literally life and death. Remember what happened with the woman caught in the act of adultery? What was going to happen to her? She was going to be stoned. That was the legal fulfillment of the law. You get caught in adultery, the penalty for adultery is death. And when Mary's humbling herself and see, be it unto thee, or me, the handmaiden of the Lord, I was kind of wondering if she's thinking in the back of her mind, I wonder if this could end up costing me my life. Because see, we know the rest of the story. But when all of this is spoken to her, does Mary know how this is all going to play out? Obviously, no. The significance of this humility was that of being a single parent. Because as we know, when Joseph found out about this, he was very happy about this, right? He was on his way to divorce her until the Lord divinely intervened and said, no, 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 do not divorce her. That child that she is carrying is of God. So if Joseph was on his way down to the divorce court, I wonder if one of the initial thoughts of Mary was thinking, oh my goodness, this is going to be literally a one-income family. And a one-income family as a woman at that time was not going to be a lifestyle that she wanted to embrace. But then also the significance of this humility was one of living a life full of shame and reproach. Again, some of you that have gone up to Sight and Sound, although I'm not trying to equate the play of the Christmas story with the authority of Scripture, I think they did do a good job of the proverbial grapevine of everyone pointing and mocking and making fun of this woman who's pregnant out of marriage. And that stigma, even back in not that many years ago, where children were characterized as being a bastard, and all of that stigma and reproach that followed the wife and the child through their lives was going on in the first century. And I wonder if there was not just a moment's hesitation of, this is going to cost me. There is going to be a price to be paid. And yet, in spite of all this suffering and even possible death, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of your maidservant of the Lord. God, you do with me whatever you want. Whatever the price, whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, God, let me have it. If you are wanting to be used by God in a greater way, you're going to have to embrace that same quality. You're going to have to say, God, it's going to cost. And I know it's going to cost. One of the things I'm learning is there's always a price to be paid. If you and I were to get in a conversation, I think I could show you no matter what decision, no matter where you go, even good, there is always a price to be paid. The problem is many times we don't really know what that price is, and we don't know if we're really willing to pay it. But there is always, in every stage of life, a price to be paid. And she was willing to have at it. She just said, God, take me. Use me in any way, shape, or form. And the same is true for us today. If we want God to use us, we got to be willing to put all of our plans, all of our dreams, all of our aspirations on hold and say, God, this is really messing with my daytimer. God, this is messing with my PDA. But whatever you want, God, is fine. I'll set it all aside and I will live a possible life of shame, reproach that will even cost me death. If we can get to that point, then God's going to use us in some powerful ways. The third characteristic or prerequisite that Mary possessed, enabling God to use her, was that of fidelity. She really believed in God. She was really looking forward to God. She had a heart after God. There are some who do honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. Not so with Mary. Not with Mary. God was well pleased with Mary. God looked down through the corridors of time, and even God looked down at that present situation of time and saw the intents of her heart. He looked at her attitudes and said, that is a woman I can use. So as God's looking down through time and through space and He sees Dan Scogan's life or Pastor Jesse's life or our wife's life, and He looks down and looks at their hearts and looks at their attitude, does He say, I can use him? I can use her? Or is He saying, you know, I wish they would stop being so whatever and embrace the biblical qualities allowing me to use them more? So as God up in heaven is looking down at you and He looks at the intents of your heart and He looks at your attitudes, can He say, yes, that is one I can use? Or does He say, ah, man, I wish they wouldn't be so fill in the blank. And I wish they would be more biblical so I could use them in a greater way. It's kind of interesting. Remember, this has happened a couple times before. One time it was with Sarah. Sarah's Abraham. And Abraham's Sarah, when she was told that she was going to have a child, what did she do? She said, not going to happen. There is no way on earth. Like, God, you got to be kidding me. What, are you pulling my leg? Not going to happen. In fact, then she was rebuked as a result of it. Now, Mary, she did have a little question. She said, how can this thing be? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. How is this going to work? And God said, let me tell you how this is going to work. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the Almighty is going to overshadow you. And you will conceive a child. And she said, okay. Just give me a couple details and I believe it. Unlike Sarah, she believed it. She said, yes. And then she also had faith in that she needed a Messiah. In verse 47 of chapter 1, she says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She was one of these Jewish women who were looking for that Messiah, that promised deliverer. She had faith. She had fidelity. She had faith in God. She was looking for her Messiah. Using post-cross terminology, she was saved. Here's a lesson again for you and I. God uses people who place their faith and trust in Him and believe what God says. Now again, sometimes it doesn't make sense, but it doesn't matter if it makes sense for us. If God says it, we got to do it. We just have to take Him at His word and believe it. Again, here, let me just give you one example and then I'll go to another characteristic. It is true in Romans 8, 28, 29, it does say that all things work together for good to them that love God, kind of a qualification there, and to them that are called according to His purposes. Again, a little bit of a qualifier. And then verse 29 talks about what that good is. There are many things in this year that have happened that I've still not been able to figure out the good that has come from it. It could be that I'm not the brightest kid on the block and I've not figured that out. It could be obvious to others, but there are some things I've not yet figured out how good has come from it yet. But because I've not figured out the good that has come from it, does that mean the Scripture is lying? All things work together for good? Yeah, but I don't feel it. I don't experience it. I haven't tasted, touched, smelled it yet, so it can't be true. I doubt it. No. I got to be like Mary and say, you know what? If God, you said it will all work out together for good, then even though I can't figure it out yet, it's going to work out for good. Sooner would be good, God. It would be nice if it happened sooner rather than later, but it's going to work out for good. You and I need to incorporate that quality of Mary into our lives. Again, God people uses people who put their faith and trust in what He says. Fourth prerequisite is that of proficiency. She had knowledge of the Scripture. And we'll go through this one a little quickly. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55, she quotes from or alludes to the Old Testament 15 times. 15 times. I don't even know if I could do that. You know, if all of a sudden you put me on the spot and I had to make reference or quote the Old Testament 15 times, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Good, that's one. Could we come up with 15? And I'm being a little facetious here, but the lesson that you and I have to incorporate into our life, and that is to be people of the book. We need to be learning, reading, studying this book. Again, I've been enjoying our Adult Bible Fellowship on inspiration of Scripture. These are God's words. This is the Word of God. This is truth. Again, the idea of inspiration means that, and again, this is a weak analogy, and it may not even be a good one, but you go outside on a cold winter's day and you breathe out, you exhale your air, and someone's got their phone and they take a photograph of that and then they put it on, you know, MySpace or blog it or whatever for everyone to see it. That's what inspiration is. God breathed out these words. The human authors caught it, captured it, wrote it down so everyone could see it. We need to be men and women of this book. We are not going to be able to be used by God in a greater way if we have less knowledge of the Scripture. Here's a very practical one. And again, I'm not sure, you know, what we're going to do for Scripture memorization next year. But remember, maybe a couple of years ago, we went through the Romans Road. And we started out with Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23. And we worked our way through all of it. We also gave some assurances of salvation. How many people could you lead to the Lord if you didn't even know John 3:16? Well, I know John 3:16. Well, good for you. And I'm not trying to be facetious here. But how far is John 3:16 going to take you in ministry to people? You and I have to be men and women of this book. We need to study it. We need to learn it. We need to memorize it. We need to incorporate it into our lives. There are some pamphlets on the back. We've got people, and our counseling ministry is going to expand here, but we've got people who are hurting, and they need the truth of Scripture. Who's going to give it to them? Lastly, Mary possessed tenacity. Tenacity. She was just steadfast. She was faithful. She was committed. She was unwavering. From before her conception to while standing at the cross of her son, she was faithful to her Messiah, Jesus Christ. From the cradle to the cross and even after the cross, in Acts chapter 1:14, after Christ had died, they all are continuing up in this upper room with prayer and fasting. And who's there? The mother of Jesus. She was a faithful woman. She was there. She was tenacious. She was committed. She was unwavering. She was not going to let some of the storms, the rebuffs, the misunderstandings, the criticism detract her or sway her. She was the proverbial pit bull. She had sunk her teeth in and she wasn't going to let go. She was committed. She was faithful. Here's another lesson, and the final lesson for us to be noted and incorporated into our lives. God uses people who are just going to be the proverbial pit bull. You sink your teeth in, you hang on and go along for the ride. Circumstances are not going to determine our obedience. Circumstances just merely define the context in which we obey. So why did God use Mary? She possessed morality. She was a pure woman. She was a godly woman. She possessed fidelity. She had faith and confidence in the prophecies. She possessed humility. She was a servant who was willing to sacrifice all to be used by God. She possessed proficiency. She had a knowledge of her Bible. She possessed tenacity. She was committed. So do you want to be used by God in a greater way this year than last year? You're really starting to get that anxious uneasiness of just life about self. I've said it a few times, but it is kind of true. There's got to be more than life than just paying bills. I mean, somewhere in this grand scheme of God, there's got to be something more than paying bills. There is. There is a cause greater than you and I. There is a cause for which we can truly throw our heart and soul, our mind, our lives into, and at the end of it, not look back with regret and say, "I'm nuts, that was a mistake." There are some who, well, it doesn't matter. For those of you who want to be used by God, those of you who want to be highly favored, possess morality, possess fidelity, possess humility, possess proficiency, possess tenacity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Before I pray, let me ask a couple questions. First of all, do you know you're on your way to heaven? Do you know that? Beyond any shadow of a doubt. If you do not know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, you're on your way to heaven. And I never really directed the subject matter too much towards that. But maybe God's been working in your heart. You feel a little uneasy about death. And that's to put it mildly. It could be, quite frankly, you're afraid, you're scared to death about death. We can take that away. We can make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can make sure that you're on your way to heaven. You just got to let us know. Is there anyone here that say, "Yep, Pastor, I want to know I'm on my way to heaven when I die"? You just raise your hand. No one's looking but me, and I won't embarrass you. Second question. Are you happy? Are you pleased with how God has used you this past year? Would you want to be used in even a greater way this next year? Has the Holy Spirit been working on your heart in one of these five characteristics? And you'd want to say, "Yes, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be used in a greater way." And you're willing to raise your hand to signify. So again, Father, for these who have raised their hands, we pray now, Father, that faith without works is dead. And they have to go home, do some inventory, look at what needs to be put off. According to Ephesians 4:22, verse 23, they're going to have to renew their mind. They're going to have to get into Scripture, rethink these things, start looking at some different attitudes, looking at some worldviews, looking at some different priorities, and then they need to be putting things on. So bless them, Father, for their willingness to be sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit. Help them to fulfill what the decision has been made to be. So, Father, again, we ask you to continue to be working in and through our lives here, especially as we celebrate this birth. Again, tremendous cost on Mary's part, and even greater that God, the Son, would be willing to humble Himself and come in the form, in the fashion as a man. So, Father, we ask your continued working in us as we sing this last hymn. And throughout the day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.